Well, good morning. Thanks for joining us. If this is your first time or one of your first times to walk in, we appreciate you doing that. I know that sometimes it's hard to walk into a new place, and we're glad you did. And like I said, I hope this will be a place that you can call home. If you're joining us online, where's that camera, the red light? There it is. Thank you for joining us online also. So perhaps you've gotten what is a scam text. Anybody gotten a scam text before? Yes, sir. And it will say, pay this amount of money or do this, or we will impound your car, we will put you in jail, we will just. And once you figure out it's a scam, and sometimes it's hard to do that, but once you figure out it's a scam, you think, I'm not doing that. Because you don't have the authority to say what you're going to do in that text. You're threatening all this stuff. You're going to take this. You're going to find this. You're going to blah, 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 blah. You don't have the authority to do that. So no, I'm not going to pay any heed to that. I'm just going to delete that. I'm going to put that away. Well, as we have looked at Jesus' life, and some of you have been walking with him a while, you understand he makes claims of authority on your life and mine also. And we sometimes might be saying, yeah, I don't know. I don't know if you have that authority. I don't know if I want to do that. But I do think we need to consider Jesus' authority. And so that's what I have in mind today. So if you got a Bible, if you'd open it to Luke chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 31 and go through verse 44, wrestling with this question, why submit to Jesus' authority? Why submit to Jesus' authority? Why not just treat Jesus' authority like that scam text we just dismiss it. No. I'm suggesting we need to submit to Jesus' authority. It's not optional. It's not. Well, if you've been with us, we've been in the book of Luke. We know Luke made an account of Jesus' life. He talked to all kinds of people, eyewitnesses, and he did it for a guy named Theophilus. He said, Theophilus, I'm going to do a careful study. I want you to know the truth about Jesus. And we believe that Luke not only wrote for this guy Theophilus in the first century, but he wrote for us. The Spirit of God has preserve this, and we're finding out about this Jesus born of a virgin, 30 years, a carpenter's apprentice, a carpenter. At age 30 or so, he goes into public ministry as the Son of God. And his ministry is opened, and he's gathering crowds because of the things he's doing, and that's where we pick it up in verse 31. It says, and he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. There's our word, authority. Most rabbis of the day, Jewish leadership, they taught from cultural norms or precedent. This is where we start. Jesus said, I'm not interested in cultural norms or precedent. I'm going to call my own shot. I'm going to do my own thing. Where do you get off to that, Jesus? I mean, we've spent hundreds of years building precedent and norm because I speak with authority. I speak with the very word of God. That's a pretty bold claim. You're going to separate yourself from the other religious leaders. You're not going to talk about precedent. You're not going to talk about norm. You're going to do your own thing, speak with your own authority. Where do you get off to that? How do we know that authority is legit? How do we know that authority is not like the authority of the scam text? Well, here we go. Verse 33, in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, this man is trapped. He's controlled by a demon. He wants out, but he can't get out. Demon's too powerful. But this demon encounters Jesus, and he says, verse 34, let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. A couple things going on here. In the spiritual world, one way to get authority over another was to name that person, and that's what we've got going on here. The person's naming Jesus. Why? Because the demon and Jesus, they can't exist in the same space. If you know anything about elk, and I don't know a lot, but I've read a little bit about it, come mating season, a male will claim an area, a male will claim a territory, and if another male comes in, there's a fight. One's got to go. We both can't be in this space. That's what we got going on here. Both can't be here. One's got to go. Verse 35, Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down, one last chance to hurt this person that he has possessed in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing any harm. Notice Jesus' is silencing the demons when they call out to him as the Holy One or the Son of God. Part of that is a spiritual authority of issue, but part of that is Jesus doesn't want the title of Messiah or Son of God getting out too quickly because the people have expectations of what the Messiah is going to do. He's going to throw off the occupying Romans, and that's not Jesus' mission at all. So he's keeping that title on the down low. So Jesus, with just a word, casts out this demon that had controlled this person. Well, how would you think if you'd been there? That'd be a deal, wouldn't it? I don't know, it may have been crazy. This person's been crazy for years. And then Jesus just, bang, speaks and it's done. Verse 36, an amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, what is this message? Man, we've been going to synagogue a long time. We've been hearing teachers a long time. We've been hearing preachers a long time. But this one, for with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out with just a word. He says, bang, and they're done. And the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. I mean, this is big news. It's getting out. Wondering what's going on. But here's the longer-term question. In the Old Testament, God promised that one day he would send a Messiah, one who would begin God's work of restoration. And the question is this the guy? Zechariah 3:12 says this about God's work, future work. It will come about in that day, that future day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered. And I will also remove the prophets, and I will remove the unclean spirit from the land. That's just what Jesus did. Just like that, removed an unclean spirit. That is really getting people talking. Well, Jesus leaves the synagogue in verse 38. He got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. Okay, so when we get a fever, what do? Low-grade temp, 99.8. Take a couple ibuprofen, right? A couple leave, bring that fever down. If it's bad enough, call the doctor, we get antibiotic, right? Because fever tells us there's an infection someplace, and maybe you got strep throat. Our kids had when they were little, they had strep throat. So we became regulars with amoxicillin, right? Get an antibiotic and knock that hummer right out. So Jesus got a fever issue. Which one of those options do you think, is he going to go Tylenol? Or is he going amoxicillin on this thing? How serious is this? Well, here's what Jesus is going to do with that fever. Verse 39, and standing over her, he rebuked the fever and it left her. He just spoke a word and it's done. No Tylenol, no antibiotic. And it's immediate, and she immediately got up and waited on them. He's got authority over demons, but he's got authority over illness too. Usually you got to take some time to work whatever's causing the fever out, or you try and manage the symptoms out with Jesus. We just do it because he has that kind of authority. As a pastor, people will say, man, I got this going on. Pastor, will you pray for me? Absolutely, I will pray for you. Absolutely, I will. But you need to know that I have no special authority. I'm appealing to Jesus. That's who I'm appealing to when you ask me to pray for you. He's got authority that no one else has. And if anybody can bring healing or whatever to a situation, it's Jesus. He's unique among people born of a woman. He is the Son of God, fully human. Well, I mean, word's getting around. And the Sabbath is coming to an end in verse 40. While the sun was setting, all those who were sick with various diseases, again, this is signaling setting sun, the end of the Sabbath. Well, everyone with various diseases brought them to him. You bet. I mean, this guy can do what nobody else can do. And laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Back to demons, verse 41. Demons were also coming out of many, shouting, you are the Son of God. Again, trying to get the one up on him. by naming him, but rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. How many teachers or former teachers do we have in here, huh? How many of you? There you are. There you are. Wouldn't that be great? You just speak and the kid's quiet? Is that how it works in your classroom? Be quiet and it's done? That's how it rolled with Jesus with these demons. Shh, you're done. Not only are you out, but you're quiet. You're out. Shh, as you go. See, we're asking this question. Why submit to Jesus? Is it what gives him the right? Here's what I'd say. Jesus' power over demons and illness confirm his authority. Jesus is a man, and fully God, fully man, of authority. He has authority over your life, and he has authority over mine. He has authority over our world. His power over demons and illness confirm this authority. He speaks with authority, and he backs it up with his actions. So imagine you are a budding volleyball player, middle school, high school, wherever, and you hear there is a clinic going to be given with people like Coach Danny Busboom Kelly of the number one ranked Nebraska Cornhuskers. Bergen Riley is going to be there. She's the setter on the team. Harper Murray, she's the all-everything, and we'll just say Andy Jackson. She's the middle blocker on this undefeated team. And you get to the clinic, and you're a setter. I don't know that much about volleyball. And Bergen Riley, who is the ace setter, says, man, when you're doing the back set, you need to lead with this way instead of. Or when you're talking about taking off from the 10-foot line, Harper Murray says, you need to go. If you're hitting with this hand, you need to lead with this foot. Or Andy Jackson said, when you block, you need to put your hands here and not. Or if you're a coach, you're in a clinic with Danny Busboom Kelly. Says, when we're having trouble passing, we do this drill ad nauseum. Here's my question. If they're making those corrections to your game, are you going to implement them? I'll bet you are. Why? Because they have authority because of what they do. They coach, they serve, they block, they spike at the highest level. I want to be like them. They show they have the right to speak into your game because of what they've done. Well, Jesus doesn't have just authority over the volleyball. He's got authority over the world. Why? For the same reasons, because of what he's done. And we can all go, yeah, pastor, amen, pastor, amen, and amen, and amen. The question is, will you and I submit to this authority when it's uncomfortable? When God says, you need to stop using these kind of words or this kind of speech, or you need to spend your time or your money this way, or you need to stop dating that person, or you need to do this different at work, or you need to change the way you dress, that you need to. Good with that? Now Jesus' authority gets a little bit more uncomfortable, doesn't it? Because he wants to come in, he wants to start messing with us. And who do we like as our authority? I want to be my own authority, thank you very much. When we have trouble submitting to Jesus' authority, why is it? Because we doubt it? Or do we doubt his goodness? I know what I want, and I'm interested in changing. So 23 plus years ago, we were in a job search that would bring us here. And we were in about month two or three, and man, I just didn't have a whole lot going on. And you'd look on the internet, and there's postings, and there's a church from Broomfield, Colorado. I spent 15 years on the Front Range of Colorado, Greeley, Fort Collins, went to seminary in Denver, and they're looking for a pastor. And one of the guys that's on the board is a guy I discipled at the University of Northern Colorado. The interim pastor was one of the professors I had at Denver Seminary. And I read the job description, and they're big on, we want a big idea preacher. So that's what you get. Every Sunday you get a text, and I drive that idea through. Well, this is what they want. I get the job description, and I read it to my wife. I said, Andy, that's you. That fits you to a T. So I send them a letter. This is before the internet. And I send them a cassette tape, because that's what you did back in the day. And I said, man, please listen, because I am fully committed to big idea preaching. And you know what happened? Within about 10 days, I got a form rejection letter. And I thought, God, that was the church for me. That was it. How could you say no on this one? Because he has the authority to do that. And about a month later, I get a call. If I'd be interested in a phone interview from Lincoln Berean Church. I tracked that church a little bit. I mean, we are so much better off here as a family. But at the time, man, I didn't like that. Because why? I want to be my own authority. I know better. See, this idea of authority, it's going to push us in what we believe about Jesus. Do we believe he's good? Do we believe he's committed to our best? Because we want to be in control. And if there's ever a culture that wants to be in control, it's our culture, our people. We go back and we see what's up with Jesus, verse 42. When they came, remember the people have been, they spent all night coming to him, getting people healed, the Sabbath's over. Jesus left and went to a secluded place. Why would you do that, man? You have got the crowd at your door. Well, we won't look at it, but Luke 5:16 says Jesus often slipped away to pray because Jesus placed a priority on being alone with the Father more than he did the popularity of the world. But the crowds were searching for him. Man, you got to buzz, Jesus. You're popular. And if you're a politician, man, you want to capitalize on this, but Jesus goes on his own. And finally, they came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. Jesus, man, you need to set up camp here. When you're faced with the acclaim of the world, when you've got it going, does that control you? Does that own you? See, Jesus had that going, but he had a higher priority than what the world had to offer. He wanted to be with the Father. What's your value? What's my value? What's our priority? Would you ask the Spirit of God to wean you from the need of the affirmation of the world for popularity, for buzz, or whatever it might be? Because life comes not from what the world offers, but from communion with God. Well, Jesus is leaving. Where's he going? Well, verse 43 and 44 tells us. But Jesus said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God. That's the rule. That's the authority. Substitute authority of God, where people submit to him. I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Here's roughly the message Jesus was preaching. All of us were created to be in a relationship with God, living under his authority, under his rightful rule. But we all pushed back. We all said, Lord, you go your way, I'll go mine. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to live the life we're supposed to live, complete submission to the Father, right up to the point he was unjustly convicted of sedition and executed on a cross. He was confirmed dead on a Friday, put in a tomb, sealed the tomb with a stone, put the Roman seal on it, give a guard, keep him in there. Keep him in there. Got it. And that worked all day Friday, all night Friday, all day Saturday. But Sunday morning, it all fell apart because Jesus came back from the dead. Why did he go through all this? To die for you and for me. To pay the price for our rebellion, our rejection of Jesus' rightful authority in our lives. If you never trusted him, I want to invite you to do that right now. If you do that, he'll forgive your rebellion. He'll forgive your sin. He'll come into your life and he'll begin to work in your heart so you willingly embrace his authority. You willingly submit to him. Boy, if you don't understand, boy, Andy, that's crazy stuff. I mean, I heard this my freshman year in college. It finally made sense. Well, Blake will be up here. He leads our worship team. He'll be up here after. He'd love to talk to you. If you're in the back, I'll be back there shaking hands. Let's talk. It's crucial to your life here, and yes, even into eternity. Now, many of you made that decision. I want to point out to you that how much Jesus was living on mission. He wasn't staying where it was popular. He wasn't staying where it was comfortable. He was going to the next city. Do you understand we're people on mission? We talk about being Christ in our community, and that's certainly too true for us corporately. It's all true for us individually. God has sent us to communities where we work, where we, our neighborhood, our football, our team, whatever. You're not there by accident. Again, ask the Spirit of God to impress on you the centrality of the mission of speaking forth, of living out the kingdom of God among those people where God has placed you. So if we were to come back maybe a week or two or a month from now, and you were to be on board, yeah, with Christ has authority, he has rightful authority in my life, what would be different in our lives? What's going to change in your life and mine? You don't have to answer this. You have to answer this in the quietness of your heart. Because you're right, Andy, Jesus does have authority in my life. Maybe with you, it begins with the whole idea of, I need to be willing to bow to that because I trust that he's good and he's loving. Would you ask the Spirit of God to examine your heart? What areas of your life do you need to turn over to him that he might have authority? What areas of your life do you need to trust him that he's good as you turn those areas of authority over to him? Summer after my sophomore year in college, I worked in a gas plant in Snyder, Texas. That's way out in the panhandle. I had about, 6 weeks in the plant, a week with the foreman, a week on the truck, and then 2 weeks in the office with the chemical engineer, plant manager. And during the course of that, I found out they are injecting CO2 into the ground to enhance recovery. The price of gas was still high. They had hit the wells for a while, and they wanted to push more out. And in fact, they did get more with CO2, but they got a problem. The CO2 that was coming in, mixing with the gas, was corroding their pipes. Now, you don't have to be much of an engineer to know that's not a good thing to do. So I remember talking with the plant manager, and I said, well, Mike, what do you do about that? Well, he said, Andy, I don't do much. I call some people in Dallas who are experts at CO2 corrosion. I made that call about a year ago, 18 months ago. And they come in, they assess the problem, and they tell us, you need to buy this, this, do this, this, that. And he gave me the whole thing. And so I said, what'd you do? He said, I did everything they told me to do. Why? Because they're the experts. Yeah, but you're the plant manager. Yeah, but they're the experts in this, and they have a track record of solving problems, and if we want to stop our pipes from being corroded, which I think is a very important thing in a gas plant, we need to submit to them. You understand? That's Jesus in every area of our lives. He has rightful authority. Would we be people because we trust him and we recognize his authority that we'd submit to him? Why submit to Jesus' authority? His power over demons and his power over illness demonstrates his authority. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we're grateful for your word, grateful and challenged. It's good to be reminded that you are an authority, but it's unsettling because we want to be. I want to be authority, the authority in my life. I want to have the last word. And that's not how you roll. Father, the truth is at times we doubt your goodness. We're afraid to submit to you. Holy Spirit, would you enter our lives, empower us, show us the beauty of Jesus, that we willingly submit to his authority. Pray this in your name. Amen.